what God wanted her to do. And as she has been obedient in following those steps God has directed her in, she found herself in Iraq for the second time this past couple of weeks. And so she's fresh back, just got back Tuesday, and sharing some of those experiences. So give us just a little idea, Stephanie, about the mission that you had there in Iraq.
Okay, so first of all, northern Iraq is called Kurdistan, and I go, this is now my second time, to a little village called Sedji. This is where 500 Yazidi families live. Thousands, if you remember 4 years ago, August 3rd, 2014, ISIS invaded Sinjar, and the Yazidis had to flee Sinjar. And if you see the top right photo up there, that's the Rocky Mountains that they had to climb over in 115 degree heat without food and water for days, carrying their disabled loved ones or their elderly or their young without, like I said, food and water. And it was just horrific conditions for them. And so they found themselves all over northern Iraq, but where I go is a village, and it is the home of 500 Yazidi families as of right now. So also, and you just see in the top left, that's their drinking water. It's very heavily metallic. You know, it causes a lot of kidney issues and kidney failure for the Yazidi population. Well, for northern Iraq. So if you want to go to the next slide. So this one is very important. Last year I learned that building relationships is how you get close to people and they see the love of Jesus. And that is how people come to know Christ that maybe have never heard of him before. So in the top left corner is a Yazidi man. He's 21 years old. His name is Khalid, and he's become a very good friend of mine since last year. And last year, we never talked about Jesus when I was there, but it was the communication following, in the months following, that we talked about Jesus, but he also shared with me that he has a kidney condition and that he was in a lot of pain. He had to, and so we talked through that and we prayed a lot about that. And the Lord, over several more months, brought him to a doctor and brought him to a hospital and also gave him the surgery that now he is completely healed. So, yes. So, that's right. That's right. So. Okay, and so also just, you know, this time I was able to go back and see many of the people that I was able to meet last year, and I just still want to just reiterate building relationships is the way that people get saved. So next slide. Okay, so this slide is, these are actual Yazidi girls that were captured by ISIS. They were forced into marriages. The girl to the right of me, Hame, is a 19-year-old. She has two babies fathered by ISIS. When she escaped captivity, she was forced by her family to give her children up, and she gave them to an organization called PKK, which I believe is a militia in Iraq. And when they took her babies, they accepted her babies, but they took no identification of who she is to them, or who they were. Their birth identity. So she now, these little babies are really lost in the system with PKK, and PKK is known to raise babies as terrorists. So she'll never see her children again. And where I stayed at the safe house, we welcomed the ISIS-fathered babies. So it's just very heartbreaking that she was actually there and found out later after she gave her babies up that she could have kept her babies. So the next slide. this is Manal, and she also was a captive of ISIS and also escaped. And she is one that I got to go on a deep dive with as far as spending time with each other. And so my purpose there was, thank you, by the way, to all the women that donated. And I did, those were a huge blessing. And So those items went to the safe house, and they blessed people like Manal and Hame and Samra and Samia, those other girls. And I was able to organize all of those, and those will be handed out and to bless them. But also, there's a sewing machine in the top left. There were two other sewing machines just left out in the dust. They were not being used. There was a bedroom in the safe house that just was empty. And so I cleaned up the sewing machines, didn't know if they were going to work. At first, we didn't think that they did. But just one thing led to another. And now there's three working sewing machines in a very clean room. And so Manal and other women that come there can use them and learn a trade to support themselves. So, yeah. Thank you. So next slide. So this is the most important slide to me, and I love this slide. The top left is, you know, me seeking direction from Christ. And if we seek direction from Christ and we are willing to go, like in the top right, we get what's the result is the bottom picture, and that's little Samra, you know, just holding my hand. And I did bond with those women there, those little young girls, actually. So this is the result of, you know, asking the Lord's direction and just being willing to go.
Thank you, Stephanie. What do you feel God has taught you out of this that you want to share with okay. Maywood?
Yeah, so for me personally, 2 weeks is definitely not long enough, so I will definitely continue to pray. I'm sure I'll go back again and again, and, you know, my prayer and my willingness is that I would definitely stay longer than 2 weeks, so we'll just see what the Lord does with that. But also that discipleship takes many people, that we all have gifts and abilities and talents and experiences that we can offer, and we can take, we might not be able to go, I'm able to go, but maybe some people have to tithe to the missions or donating, you know, goods. Whatever it is, we all have a part, and this world is big, and it's got a lot of unsaved people who have never heard of Jesus. And Manal, did I share that? Manal has never, she, before I came there, had never heard of Jesus. She had never heard of Jesus, and no, she did not get saved while I was there, but I'm building that relationship, and now she's heard of Jesus. So, another thing that's important to me, and I feel like the Lord shows me, is that we have two great commandments, that we're to love the Lord with all of our heart, mind, and soul, and that we should love our neighbors as ourselves. But the third most powerful commandment in the New Testament that goes right along with those, I don't believe you can have one without the others, is Matthew 28, 19, and 20, that go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded. I believe you cannot have one without the others.
But not just anybody out here can do that, can they? I mean, not everybody's like you, right?
Well, I don't know if everybody's like me. I sure hope not.
That's a leading question, Stephanie.
Do you want me to go into?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
So I am going to go ahead and share this. Probably a lot of people don't know this about me, but I do know that many do. I was an IV drug user for 18 years. And all the atrocities, I'm not going to go into that, but all the atrocities that come with that. I'm a two-time felon, and so, you know, for a lot of years, I didn't think that I was able to get a passport or, you know, like the Lord could use me in that way. But so the point here is, of all of that, that I know out here somewhere that there's people that have a call on their life that think, maybe I can't get a passport, maybe I can't go on the other side of the world and I can't do missions, but I'm telling you from experience, the Lord, he allowed me a passport and he allows me to do things like this, so absolutely, you can do it too.
Thank you. Yes, I wanted to hear that part.
Okay.
just a good example of what we're about here at Maywood as we try to live out the commandments that he's given us, to go and make disciples of all nations and to use the gifts that he's given us to serve him. Okay, thank you, Stephanie.
All right, thank you.
Let me pray as Derek comes to lead us now in our worship time. Lord, we just give you thanks for what you are doing in our midst. We thank you for Stephanie and the gifts and the calling that you've put on her life. But so many, like Stephanie, around Maywood, that you desire to use in many ways. And I pray that we might be obedient to your calling in our lives. And now as we come together in worship, I pray that we may just lift our hearts and minds to you and let you draw us into your love, that we might go share it with others. We just pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. As you guys have a seat, we're starting a new series today called Children of the Light. We're going to be looking in Ephesians 5, starting in verse 8. But we're talking about being the opposite of who we used to be. Stephanie's testimony is a great start to this series. She can look back on these dark years full of destruction, and then today she can be this totally different person. He's holding the hand of 10-year-old girl Samra. Samra, yeah. This 10-year-old girl who was sexually abused at age 6. And now Stephanie's getting to literally stand in Jesus' place and hold her hand and help her recover from that. So that's what being a children of the light is that you're the opposite of who you used to be when you were darkness, and that you're now an actual daughter or son of God. In Ephesians 4 and 5, we don't have time to read both chapters, but they get into all these very specific. If you're looking for something practical to read in the Bible, read Ephesians 4 and 5. It's getting all these specifics of, and the way we used to live in darkness, we would lie to each other. We would use our words to tear people down. We'd have sex with people we weren't married to. We'd steal from each other. We'd do all these different things that hurt people. But when we come into to be like Jesus, there's all these different ways that we act, that we forgive like God's forgiven us, that we love and use our words to build people up instead of tear them down. And so we're picking up at the end of kind of all those specific instructions. Here's what it says in verse 8 of chapter 5. It says, "You were once darkness." Let's hang out with each of these statements because they're pretty big. Your identity was darkness. It wasn't that you acted dark when you were angry or when you were drunk or something like that. It's that you were darkness. That was your identity before Jesus changed you. That no matter what skin you put on it, if you had a suit and looked cool or whatever, it didn't matter. In fact, right before this is talking about how greed is idolatry and how this greed for more is right up there with the biggest things keeping us away from God. So as we were darkness, but now things have changed. You are light in the Lord. If anyone is in Jesus, they're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. You don't have to do anything to have this as your identity. Because you're standing in Jesus, you are light. But if you really believe in Jesus, if you've accepted him, then your actions are going to flow out of that. And you need to question your own heart if your actions aren't responding to your belief in Jesus. You say, do I really believe in Jesus if I'm not trying to live like him? And that's the challenge, this last line here. Live as children of light. Your actions should follow in Jesus' footsteps. How do we do that? I'm going to have three things for us today, and hopefully they'll be challenging. If you're a note taker, we've got those little notepads in front of you. There's three big points here today with three verses. The first one is, live as children of the light. Is our heart's desire, Jesus, I want to be your daughter, or I want to be your son? Because that's where it has to be at. To give you an example, it's real quickly something that brought me to that point here just a week ago, a little over a week ago. Christina's foster daughter was in the hospital for 11 days. And towards the end of that stay was last Sunday. we got out of the hospital on Monday, but she was in the state. We've been in the hospital a whole bunch, and I left Sunday night. Chrissy relieved me at the hospital. I left at maybe 11 o'clock at night or so, and went home, and my mother-in-law was at our house helping watch our foster son, and my plan was to be home just from about 11 till about 5 a.m. to get a little bit of, like, solid sleep and then be ready for church on Sunday morning. And so about this time, I don't know exactly what it was, but about 1:37 or so, my poor mother-in-law is standing very timidly at the doorway of Chrissy and I's bedroom, and she's calling to me to wake me up because the baby monitor has broken and she doesn't know how to fix it. And she's, poor Judy, is like very sweetly like waking me up in the middle of the night. And so I get up and I start trying to fix it. I try all the things I know how to do to fix it with it still in one piece, and those don't work. And so then I take it apart because it's broken, okay? I'm not going to break it more. So I take it apart. I'm down there in my pajamas with a screwdriver, like down in my garage at 1:45 or something in the morning. And take it apart. That didn't work. I go down to the basement after that because we have this junkier baby monitor that we travel with. I'm tearing through the basement trying to find it. Can't find it. Chrissy and I, because of the kids and medical stuff, we try to always answer the phone when we call each other. So then I'm like, I'm going to have to wake Chrissy up. So I call her. She doesn't answer. I call her again. She doesn't answer. So I'm going to Walmart. Okay, so get in the car, drive to Walmart. One lesson I learned, you don't have to write this in your notes, but don't go to the Walmart on 40 Highway and I-70 at this time of night because they're closed from midnight to 6. Some of you know this. I didn't know this. It was all dark. I still parked. I still walked all the way up to it because I was like, it's Walmart. It's not always open. So I had to go to the other Walmart. I almost hit a deer going to the other Walmart. That was the only good thing that happened, is I didn't hit the deer. And get to that Walmart. There's a bunch of different baby monitors. I get the second cheapest because I'm like, the cheapest one is bound to have issues, I think. So get the second cheapest one, go up to the check-in thing, and there's no people there because it's 2 a.m. So I'm at the self-checkout. The thing rings up for double, literally double what it's supposed to. And I'm like they put their stickers on wrong or whatever. So I don't buy it. I'm not going to pay that much for the baby monitor. So I go back to the baby monitor section, put that one and buy the cheapest one, which my poor mother-in-law had to listen to it like, because there's a reason it was the cheapest one. It sounded terrible, but it worked. I finally got home. On the way home, though, and I'm still thinking, I don't even know if it's going to work. On the way home, I'm really tired, and that sermon last Sunday, maybe it just seemed like a regular Sunday. Bob and I had talked about that sermon like 6 months ago. Like, there was a lot building to that Sunday. And I'm driving and praying out loud in this very kind of emotional prayer about, like, God, I'm just trying to be a good husband and a good dad and a good pastor. Like, I'm really not doing anything else in my life right now. And I feel like I can't do those things even. Like, I need your help. And as I'm praying for that, I've always found very powerful when you get to a spot where you're saying, God, I need your help. It's a very powerful prayer. God listens to those prayers. But he changed my prayer a little bit about the thing I should be asking for, and it was, God, help me to be your son. Like, that's the one thing that I need to be asking for. That everything else in our life will fall into place if we go to God and say, God, help me to be your daughter, or help me to be your son. If we get to that spot, and that's really the cry of our heart, then God will make us into a child of light, and we'll be fine at the rest of the stuff on our plate. So if you're here today, that's the first thing for us, whether you've been a Christian for 80 years or whether you're just figuring out who Jesus is, your cry, your heart needs to be, God, help me be your child. That's the very, very high calling he has for us. And that's the invitation he gives us. So I said we have 3 points. That's honestly a big enough one. If you want to bite that off, you could run with that one this week. But we've got a couple more from these verses. Paul's going to get specific with us. He says, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Remember, he said, live as a child of light. Like, don't just talk about it, be about it. I mean, I don't know if we can say it better than that. And here he's saying, your life should be goodness, righteousness, and truth. Those should be the things coming out of you. Someone shared downstairs in Sunday school that on Wednesday night, they got mad at their group and so mad that they said things they shouldn't have and they stormed off from the group. But when they left the group, they went and prayed and their group prayed. And that God pushed them to go back to that group and be reconciled with that group the same day. And so even in that angry moment, maybe that wasn't full of goodness, righteousness, and truth, but you see the pattern there that, like, by going to God, God put something good in that group. Something Satan wanted to tear apart, he put something good in it. And righteousness is all about doing the right thing so you can have the right relationships with God and other people. So the question you have to ask yourself is, my life right now, goodness, righteousness, and truth? If you were an apple tree, you'd have apples on you, right? If you're a children of light or child of light, you'd have goodness, righteousness, and truth growing out of your life. When you see Stephanie's testimony, not that she's perfect right now or anything, but you see there's goodness in her life, there's righteousness, there's truth. So here's, let's break this down for us a little further. There's an apple tree for you. I want to just throw out some things that maybe you can go out and search for in your own life, okay? We don't have time, and I can't get individually enough with each of you to tell you how to do this, but let's just look at some things that would make a healthy tree. Healthy trees got healthy roots and a trunk and leaves, and those things lead to healthy fruit. Okay, the apple tree doesn't have to try really hard to make apples. It just has to be in a healthy spot because God already gave it everything it needs. So as long as it's in good soil with good sunlight, the rest is going to take care of itself. So how do you get yourself in good soil and good sunlight? So here's some things to just throw out to you that might be helpful. Psalms chapter 1 talks about the person who meditates on God's word finds it a joy that they're like a tree planted by streams of water. So challenge yourself with that. Would you say that you're someone this last week who's meditated on something from the Bible, who's played over and over and over in your mind? So that's one thing. A couple weeks ago, maybe 3 weeks ago now, earlier this month though, I said something rude to Chrissy and was a jerk, maybe more than just that too, during one day. Well, I went to a few guys here at Maywood and I talked to them about it very openly. Here's what I said, here's what I did that was wrong, and will you pray for me? I confessed to some brothers in Christ. So another question for you is, when was the last time you went to a brother or sister in Jesus and confessed something? James 5:16 tells us if we confess our sins to each other and pray for each other, we can be healed. So, you know, if an apple tree had an infestation of something, you'd want to get rid of it. If you've got sin in your life, you want to pull it out. But when was the last time you confessed to somebody else a sin in your own life? Had them pray for you. Somebody, it was just 2 days ago, okay? So yeah, that's good. Last thing I want to throw out on the goodness, righteousness, and truth. Stephanie was making these impacts in people. She was able to say, this guy didn't know much about Jesus, and then we talked about Jesus, we prayed for him, and he's been, you know, taken care of with this huge medical problem. This person who never heard of Jesus, now she has. There's all these touch points. So I'd ask you, of like, if you're full of goodness, righteousness, and truth, it should have impacts on other people. So another question for you to explore is, who's been changed because of what God's done through me? Can you point to some people? And are they people from just the last few months? So those are some questions you can think over in your head. If you're looking for a mentor in these things, just find somebody who has some of this fruit that you don't have. Find somebody who's doing things that you're not yet doing. And go up to them and say, hey, can you teach me how to be better at this or that thing? Third and final thing, find out what pleases the Lord. Something I love about Jesus is Jesus doesn't just give us a list of 1,000 rules and tell us, okay, just go do all these. Over and over in the New Testament, there's this invitation to walk with Jesus, to get creative in how this is lived out. There are rules, but just like Ephesians 4 gives us some don't do these things, then Ephesians 5 tells us, now figure out the positive. Find out how to put a smile on God's face. For those of you who are married, you can remember back when you're first meeting your spouse and you're trying to figure them out and try to figure out how to put a smile on their face. Do they like this or that? Approach God in the same way. But like, God, I want to figure you out. I want to find out what puts a smile on your face. Now, this idea of being creative, some of us have gone through life and we've gotten comfortable with where we're at. We think, I already know how to do as much as I can do. And we limit ourselves. We say, I can only get this far. Whoops. I don't know what we did. I'm sorry there, Kenny. I don't know if I did that or not. Okay. They're going to figure that out. Thank you. Okay. So we're going to jump real quickly. Here's a segue. Dick Fosbury is somebody I've been researching about just a little bit lately. Here's the reason I researched about him is you can probably tell right now this guy's doing a high jump, right? You know, it looks pretty awkward. If you went back to the 60s, I mean, even the people standing around him are like, what is this guy doing? Because nobody used to high jump like this. People would do the scissor kick thing back in the 30s. I can't really even do that. Or by his era, people were doing something called the Western roll, where they were kind of chest first, like roll over the high jump. We're going to watch a clip with Dick Fosbury talking. I want you to pay attention to the fact that he tries it a bunch and can't do very well. He's actually bad at it. And he pushes and pushes and pushes. I want you to compare it to your own self and realize you may need to change to please God. God may have something inside of you that's not unlocked until you think differently. So let's watch Dick Fosbury as an example.
Seeing the scissors, and the scissor style is simply running at the bar. You hurdle over the bar, but you're sitting up and your legs do this scissor kick. Scissor style was easier, but it was limiting. Nobody else was doing it by that time. So I was the worst guy in our school, the worst guy in our conference, probably the worst in the state of Oregon. And it was really frustrating. We had the rotary track meet and I was nervous. They raised the bar to 5'6" and I knew I had to do something different. So trying to lift my hips up, because you always hit the bar with your butt with the scissors technique. So I was trying to lift my hips up and I had to move my shoulders back to out of the way so I could lift my hips. And I tried that and it worked. I made it. Raised the bar to 5'8", and I cleared that, and eventually I finished the day. I cleared 5'10", and I was laying flat on my back instead of sitting on the bar. The other coaches were going through the rule book to see if this was a legal technique. Everything was fine, but that was really the first day. That was the revolution. That convinced me, now I've got something. This was really something unique. The Olympics were in 1968. I had jumped well enough in 67. People were starting to take notice of this unusual style. Because of my unique technique, when I'm standing there at my mark, the entire stadium is quiet. I'd run to the bar, and once I went over the bar, the stadium erupted. And so I knew that I had their attention. There were lots of oohs and ahs and laughter, and it was different. Everyone was noticing this gringo from the United States who was jumping backwards, the only guy, and they'd never seen it before. For all of us, it was a very intense experience because you're competing against the best athletes from around the world, and they're all coming to win a medal. I wouldn't go until I believed I was going to make it. Once I took off and was in the air, I knew I could feel that space between my body and the bar. I knew I'd made it. That was the highest I'd ever jumped in my life. The entire stadium had erupted, and it was a great, great moment for me. I'll never forget it.
So Dick Fosbury could only jump 5'4" or so, like about this high on me, before he tried this Fosbury flop. When people first saw it, one of the sports writers said it was like a jumping seizure or something. I mean, like, people were making fun of it when they first saw it. But then he's able to jump over 7'4", which is just insane to think about. And at that point, it was an Olympic record when he jumped that high. So, you know, when Stephanie, knowing her past, she would think, oh, it's impossible for me to go to Iraq and help Sam run these other folks. And for a lot of folks at Maywood, their thought would be, oh, it's impossible for me to do well. And for Dick Fosbury, he was the worst kid on his high school team, and then he wins an Olympic gold medal. What does God want to do through you? Interesting thing that he didn't bring up in this interview, but he brought up another one. He started doing the scissor kick again because he was so bad at the Western roll, and he convinced his coach to just let him do whatever he wanted finally. And so he went back to actually a worse technique. He actually went back to something worse, and that led into the Fosbury flop. Maybe in life you've been following somebody else's game plan, and you're trying to do the best at a game plan that you're not really meant for. And honestly, you're not very good at it, if you're honest with yourself. And maybe the only alternative you see is something else that you're not very good at, too. My challenge for you, the reason that Dick succeeded is he kept going to track meets, even though he was the worst on the team. And when the bar got raised, he started experimenting. He didn't go, you know, use steroids or do something crazy, like illegal or evil. He just started experimenting and saying, how can I be better? What if you and your walk with Jesus would keep charging for how can I be better with Jesus? I'm going to take away all the assumptions about what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm going to say, Jesus, how do I put a smile on your face? It might look really awkward. Other people might laugh at you. I bet Jesus has something for you to achieve that's like the Fosbury flop, though, that's way greater than you could have ever done on your own. Derek's going to come up. The response time is really important. What is the response time at Maywood? It's time for you to decide, what are you going to do today? Decide today, what do you want to do with this passage from Ephesians? If you decide what you're going to do, write it down. You can stand and sing during this time. You can be up front and pray. But first, make sure you make a decision. And second, let the other people around you make a decision. Let's pray. Jesus, we ask for you to help us. Jesus, we cannot be your sons and daughters without your help. Help us to be children of the light. It's in your name we pray. Amen.